am glad that you are here. I am glad that you are here. For all of those joining us online, welcome in Jesus' name. I'd love to have you here in person, but everybody's circumstance and is different, and we acknowledge that and honor that. So I'm just looking forward to the day when all of us will be back together again. I guess that ultimately that'll happen when we go home to be with the Lord, won't it? Where every man, woman, and child that's ever known Jesus will be there. And we'll get to ask all of the questions of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and the rest of those guys, David. We can pick their brains for a long time. Looking forward to that. What a joyous day that's going to be. Tonight's study finds us in Exodus chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there. Exodus chapter 6. The family of Jacob, you'll remember, 430 years before, has now grown into a mighty nation that Pharaoh is just afraid of to death. So he decides, having kicked out the previous Semitic rulers, Semites means that they were related to the Jews, so they were Jewish-friendly, if you will. But this one guy comes to the throne, kicks out all of the former Hyksos rulers, as they were called, Semitic peoples, and he is no friend of Israel. And I find that Satan has entered the scope of human history enough times that we understand his tactics. He wants to kill off all the Jews. He tried that with this Pharaoh. He told the ship, the women that were helping with the midwives stuff, if it's a male child, you kill him. Even as he comes out of the womb, you kill him. And it seems like that was the tipping point for God. The nation that starts killing off children, infanticide, is a nation that is ripe for judgment. And if God is going to judge Egypt for killing off its hundreds or thousands, if it judged Israel and Judah for killing its thousands in a celebration and worship of the false god Molech, then America's judgment can't be far behind. 64 million babies. Doesn't the Bible say, oh, thank you so much, Wendy. Doesn't the Bible say that we're supposed to take care of the most innocent among us? You know, and yet, as a nation, since Roe versus Wade passed in 1973, how it must grieve the heart of God that we are guilty of far greater sin than Judah, Israel, and all other nations before us. We've outdone them all in an area that appears to be the most reprehensible sin, or certainly one of them, an abomination in God's sight. And it grieves my heart. God does not delight in the death of anyone. Ezekiel says how much more God would rather that they repent of their sins. But, well, there's not a lot of repentance going on today either, especially out there in the world. And so if there is something that I'd like to personally ask you to pray for, it is America. Amen. Our sins have mounted up to the heaven, and there is no hope but Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no hope. Have you felt as warm in your heart as I have watching Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, sharing the gospel on mainstream TV? I think that's so cool. And several other pastors have chimed in on that. I think that's wonderful. You know, the world needs to be saved. God had miraculously preserved Moses' life from that infanticide. Boy, that's just an act of grace. And you'll remember the midwives, Shipra and Pua, said, We're not killing babies anyway. You know, they feared God a lot more than they feared Pharaoh, and offered up the excuse to Pharaoh. Well, you know, these Egyptian women are wussies compared to the Hebrew women. I mean, these Hebrew women, they pop out their kids and they're already hatched before we can get there. You know, and it wasn't exactly true, but it kept other babies from being slaughtered. God had preserved. That's the thing that you need to see in Scripture, is out of control as things often look throughout history, we're reminded that God is in control. What happens is, if we forget that, is we inevitably become discouraged. And discouraged people are non-motivated. They don't do anything. They don't read. They don't pray. They don't study. They don't share their faith. They just kind of become ingrown and shut down. It's probably happened to all of us at one point in time or another. But understand, that's the tactic of the enemy, to shut up the church in these last days, especially knowing that he has but a little time, Scripture tells us. Now, Moses has been commissioned back there at the burning bush. He spent the first 40 years being raised in the court of Pharaoh, high privilege, and then spent the next 40 years as a murderer and cast out of Egypt, figuring out what the Midianite desert was all about. And that would serve him well. He would lead the nation of Israel through that same exact wilderness. But he didn't know it at the time, but God was preparing him for what lay ahead. And what I find in looking at Moses' life, he's a guy that doesn't mind asking the hard questions and showing you where he's at. He's struggling in his faith as we closed out chapter 5 last week. And I'd like to revisit that, chapter 5, verse 22, where Moses returned to the Lord. And this is when they had gone to Pharaoh and let my people go. And Pharaoh said, yeah, no, I don't know who Yahweh is that I should obey him. I don't know him. I don't know his name. Well, God's about to reveal himself to Pharaoh in unexpected ways, to be sure. But when Pharaoh says, well, now you guys are just lazy, got too much time on your hands, start making your bricks, only you got to glean your own straw now. You pick it up wherever you can, but the straw was added to the mud to reinforce it. It was the first composite building material. But when it didn't go well, the people blamed Moses instead of Pharaoh. And I think that's another device of the enemy, deflection. If he can't deflate you, he will deflect you. And you'll start blaming people when, in fact, it's the prince of the power of the air that's behind the evil that we see in the world today. Amen. You know, we've got to understand who the enemy is. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, is it? But we sometimes forget that. I know I struggle with that sometimes. You look at the news and you go, oh, it looks so corrupted, so wrong, the stuff that's going on. You go, oh, Lord, when are you going to deal with these scoundrels that are out there and the crimes and the violence and the cities being burned, and as if COVID-19 wasn't enough. But discouragement can often lead you to the point where you can commit borderline blasphemy, and I think that's what Satan would like to do, is push our buttons to where we do that and turn our back on God. Satan knows that if he can keep you away from God for long enough, the chance of you coming back to him are pretty minimal. Satan knows that if he can keep enough people out of church long enough, it'll feel more normal for them not to go to church than to go to church. And Satan has won another major victory. We can't be ignorant of his strategies today. There is a spiritual war that is raging in the heavenlies. And we can win this battle, but it'll be on our knees through our prayers that move the hand of God, that petition him. And that's what I like about Moses. He's a man of transparent feeling. He's not one of these guys that sugarcoats it. Well, Holy Father, I'm just kind of struggling loving Pharaoh the way I should. He doesn't play those kind of games with his prayer life. When he is mad, everybody knows it. Look at verse 22 of chapter 5. As Moses returned to the Lord now and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you have sent me? Like I needed more aggravation in my life? Really? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble upon this people. And you, yes, you, God, have not done diddly squat. To put it all in one word, here's what he asks of God. Why? Why has this happened to me? Why have you made it harder on the people? I mean, you think about this. God could have snapped his finger and already put him in the land of Canaan. They didn't have to go through the desert. He didn't have to monkey with it at all. But here's the deal. They're not ready for the battles that are going to be fought in Canaan. He's got to turn a nation of slaves into a nation of warriors. He's got to teach them that. He's got to teach them to fight and to stand up and stand firm in their faith. They haven't learned that lesson yet. They haven't learned that God is their provider and he's going to feed them for 40 years in the wilderness. He's going to give them victory over them. They don't know that yet, but they're not ready for the battle that lies ahead. And I wonder sometimes maybe if our prayers aren't answered instantaneously because you couldn't handle it if they were. We're not ready for that yet. We're just not there. We don't know enough or understand enough or walk by faith enough or 1,000 other reasons why God may delay an immediate answer. How many parables Jesus teaches about persevering in prayer? That's one of the many lessons that we learn. But do you hear that tone of voice in Moses in verse 22 to the end of the chapter there? He's mad. He's mad at God. You've probably never been mad at God. Frustration can lead to that place, though. And here's what form it'll always take. I don't understand, God. I don't understand why. Why? I want you to notice as we proceed through chapter 6, he asks two questions of God that God never answers. And it reminds me of what Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith, not by demanding an answer of God, and like he is some schoolboy that has to be called to account. Why? I don't understand. And I think it is fine to go to God in prayer and say, I don't understand. But you want to be careful in your frustration that it doesn't lead to such an outburst of anger that it becomes irreverent. I've crossed that line at times in my past as I look back down at frustrating episodes in my life. And I find that God has very broad shoulders. He can handle it. But I look back and go, oh, what a fool I was to have said that, to have questioned his goodness or demanded an answer. He is God. He didn't owe me an answer for nothing. And yet when I don't understand, I'm usually find myself in a position of demanding an answer from him. But very instructive to me. Sometimes it's not what the Bible says, it's what the Bible doesn't say. God didn't answer his questions. Maybe you're different. You probably are. But I can't remember the last time I asked God why, and he actually gave me that answer. He let me pour out my frustration. He was good. But he didn't tell me why. Maybe I wouldn't have understood it. Maybe I couldn't have put it all together. But Moses does not receive a direct answer from God to either one of his questions. Why have you brought this trouble upon this people? The lack of response from God means, you should just trust me on this. You don't have to understand it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. How many times we have gone over that? It's because it's a life verse of mine where the Lord says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That's where we fail. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and it's a command in Hebrew, and do not lean upon your own understanding. And yet that's what we always go to right up front. I don't understand. And God says, don't you remember Proverbs 3 and 5 and 6? I told you, don't try. He says through Isaiah, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You wouldn't understand. I mean, I kind of have in my eye trying to explain to a microbe of bacteria, say the green mold on a piece of bread that's been in your toaster for too long, and you go, yeah. And in trying to explain to that bacteria Einstein's special theories of relativity, what are the chances that bacteria is going to understand anything you're saying to it? None. Well, how much greater is God's IQ, if we can put it in such crass terms, how much greater is his IQ than mine? So God just tells me up front, you're not going to understand. Don't even try. The reason we're not supposed to try is it undermines our faith, which is in an unseen God, getting us out of an unpredictable situation we can't figure out how to get out of or deal with. How do you know that you're carrying a burden that God wants you to leave on his shoulders? Keeps you awake at night. You worry about it. Causes acid reflux. You turn it over. You're carrying a burden. As soon as that happens, I just had a lesson in this last night at 2:22 in the morning. I thought I went to bed and everything was hunky-dory. I went to bed. I felt peaceful. I hadn't watched TV. I hadn't drunk any caffeine. And I went to sleep right away, and it was great. Until I woke up with a whole string of nightmares, and when I finally shook, have you ever had a nightmare so bad that you force yourself awake? Don't you hate those? Well, I forced myself awake, look at the clock, it's 2:22. And all of a sudden, there is an issue playing out in my mind that I didn't think I was worrying about. But God showed me at 2:22 this morning, you're carrying a burden, Jim, that's not yours to bear. You're worried about something, or you're fretful, or you're anxious, or you're angry, or whatever else. And God says, don't you believe that I'm big enough? I got this. Amen. Why don't you just pray and shut up? Just pray. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to work it out. You know, don't sit there and stew about it. Oh, that's such a wonderful cup of tea. Thank you. Where was I? Oh, yeah, 2:22 in the morning. You're probably so far ahead of me spiritually, God never has to wake you up at 2:22 in the morning to remind you you're blowing it. But he did me. I thought I wasn't blowing it. I didn't know until 2:22 when I'm waking up wrestling with this thing in my own mind. And it's blown way out of proportion, and I'm going, what is the deal? And then the Lord just kind of spoke to my heart, if you will. It wasn't an audible voice. But in here he goes, Jim, you're bearing a burden I never intended for you to carry. Just give that to me. And as soon as I prayed for a few minutes, gave it back to God, I fell right back to sleep. No more nightmares. I didn't realize it was an attack from the enemy. If you don't realize an attack from the enemy, you're going to blame God or man. Or me. I'm not the villain here. It's not my fault. And yet you'd be surprised at how many times people think it's your fault or my fault when in fact Satan's stirring things up behind the scenes. And I'm wrestling with those, trying to figure it out, trying to ask why and get some insight. And sometimes I can't do it. So anything that keeps you awake at night is a burden you've not given God. If you awake in the night and you got heartburn coming out of yours and you didn't have bad pizza, that's probably something that you're wrestling with and have internalized. And God says, like Moses, I'm not going to give you an answer to your why demands, but I'll give you peace. I'll give you, and what God does in answer to his frustrations, God reminds him of who God is, not who Moses is. I like that, you know. If it's up to me, this is going to be an epic fail. Everything I put my hand to, I'm going to wind up, it won't be pretty. It just won't be pretty. It won't turn out well, and I'll be frustrated to beat the band. But when I legitimately give all of my cares to the one who cares so much for me, as Peter says, it just doesn't bother me then. No more nightmares, no more wrestling matches, no more internal turmoil, no more me blaming other people or blaming God like Moses did. Instead, I say, Satan, you're such a jerk. Get out of my head, get out of my heart, in Jesus' name. Bring the power of the blood of Jesus Christ against him. But the answer to Moses' frustration is the same as mine. The answer is God. And God just reminds him of promises that he's made a couple of dozen times so far. Just reminding him. Doesn't God remind you sometimes of stuff that you already know? If I were to say, God loves you, did you know that? You would immediately say, of course I know that, Pastor Jim. I've read it a million times in Scripture. You've said it a million more times. Yeah, it's like Peter says, I don't share these things with you because you don't know them, but it's good for you to be reminded of these things. Yeah, okay. I can't hear that too often. God's got this. He's sovereign and I'm not. He's got this figured out. He's already got a plan. And I don't know what it is, but I'm called to walk by faith. Give it to you, Lord. I give it to you, Lord. I give it to you again. Have I really? Maybe he'll wake you up at 2:22 in the morning and go, maybe you didn't deal with that like you thought you had. Maybe you ought to give it to me all over again, Dennis. Amen. That's a perfect point. Patience is required. Have you noticed that? Patience is required in this life. And I'm good at everything except patience. You know, I pray. Why? Because I want God to answer my prayers right now. If I wanted him to answer the prayers later, I'd pray later. That's why we ask him now. But I find that sometimes it just the answer doesn't come as immediately as I'd like it to. He will show us maybe when you hit the pearly gates. And maybe next week. Maybe even as soon as you ask, he'll tell you. But sometimes he's not going to tell you. And you're going to know and feel in your heart of hearts, I'm just supposed to trust him. But I thank God. You know, here's the problem, Dennis. We look at these scriptures and we go, well, you dummy, how come you didn't get this? They didn't read the book. They didn't have the book. Can you imagine trying to navigate your way through life without this thing? And you got no Bible, you got no Jesus, you got no idea what God said. Oh my, they didn't have the Bible. Moses would write the first five books of it in their 40-year wilderness wanderings. He's flying by the seat of his pants. And all he's got to remember is the promises of God that were given verbally years before. But he's required to stand on the promises of God. If he needs to learn that lesson, I need to, time without number. God is so patient. He understands our frustration. I'm not going to demand an answer of God anymore. And I get tested on that. You probably don't. You're a good person. You got good faith. You're wonderful. Me, sometimes this stuff goes on. I go, don't understand. What in the world is going on? You know, maybe something close to your heart, maybe not. I don't know. Let me just throw this out there. How many of you prayed about the election results in November 3rd? I think everybody did. But what happens when the election results didn't turn out the way you planned? You know, they need to fix this, and the Supreme Court sued their pants off, and they check this, and you know. Maybe we should just trust God. Amen. You know, it's easier to do the other, isn't it? It's easier to whine, murmur, grumble, complain. All of that stuff that I already read in the book of Numbers, then we're not supposed to do. But that's the default position, isn't it? And so what do? Complain. I take things into my own hands or try to fix it or point the finger at somebody else or blasphemy. Well, blasphemies blame God. I just can't do that anymore, although I've been dangerously close to it a time or two. As I said, very frustrating times in my life. God doesn't mind us taking our frustrations to him. He doesn't mind at all when he hears us say, I don't understand, God. There's a reason he calls us children. I got two wonderful grandchildren, 6 and 8 years old. What do they understand? Nothing of the world. Nothing whatsoever. They are so innocent. They are so harmless. They are so wonderful and gentle and kind. And I see in them everything I'd like to see in myself. But I've been in this world too long, and it's taken its toll on each one of us, hasn't it? The despair, the doubts, the disinformation, the deceit, everything else that you can think of that begins with D is out there in the world in spades, and it's all because of the devil. Another D word that fits right in there. Why? Moses needs a brief history lesson, and that's what follows as he pours out his heart to the Lord. And he's angry. I mean, that tone comes across just pretty firm. I mean, to me, I could be wrong, but we can't hear his tone of voice. But this sounds like a pretty upset guy. Would you agree? You know? So what God does answer him is a little bit of a history lesson about God and how faithful God is, how many times he's answered prayer, how many promises he's made. So God is about to take Moses to school. God is the teacher, God himself. Why is it necessary that God take us to school as often as it takes? We have short memories. What did you have for lunch 3.5 weeks ago today? We can't remember 3.5 weeks ago, and he's got all of eternity, past, present, and future, all factored in there. He understands it all. We have short memories. And sometimes going through a current crisis will cause us to remember how faithful he was in the last crisis. And the one before that. And the one before that. And the one before that. You know, we can get all amped out about coronavirus, and it's a bad virus, no doubt about that. But did God see America through the Spanish flu epidemic of 1918, which killed, by the way, a bunch more people percentage-wise against the population of the United States of America? It's far more deadly, and we understood far less back then. Did God see us through that? Yeah, absolutely. He's a faithful God. He's a faithful God. I need to be reminded of that. So that's what God does. I have a short memory. Look at the promises beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses. He doesn't respond to his demands for these questions. But then after he's all got it out of his system, then, you just want to circle that word then. You got it out of your craw yet, Moses? You done with the complaining? I understand you're frustrated, you're mad. You done? Now God speaks. He's such a gentleman. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do. Circle the word I. You're going to see it a whole mess of times here as God takes Moses to school. In a nutshell, here's the lesson. It's not about you. It's about God. It's not about what Moses understands. It's about what God understands. It's not about Moses' power and ability to twist Pharaoh's arm to let my people go. It's about God's ability. That's the mistake we make. We think of all of the answers that we need to life's questions. We think like men and women of the world. Well, maybe a vaccine, that's the answer. You know, so we'll all get the vaccine for COVID-19 when it comes out. Suppose it don't work. Suppose we've already built up a herd immunity by that time and we don't need a vaccine. I mean, if you've already caught it, you've already got your antibodies and your antigens and we're good to go. You know, some other pandemic will come called something else later on down the line. Maybe our hope is in God. Amen. Now, God can certainly use medicines, vaccines, doctors, nurses. Of course he can and often does, and I praise his holy name for it. But my ultimate hope isn't in them. They're as imperfect as you or I. Is my hope in God? Am I resting in God, or am I anxious about today and tomorrow? We're told in Philippians, be anxious for what? Okay, let's revisit this then. Why are we anxious? Well, is Social Security going to be there for me when I get there? Don't count on it. If it is, praise God. You know, I'm just thankful for each day's food. It doesn't matter to me if it's a can of beans and weenies. It doesn't matter. I'm just glad to be fed anything. Now, the Lord speaks, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh because of my mighty hand. I got that one circled in my Bible. It's not my hand, it's his. It's not my provision, it's his. Not my understanding, but his. My mighty hand, he will let them go. Why? God says, because I got this. It's not about you, Moses. I need to be reminded of that about every day. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. He'd already told him that at the burning bush. He'd already said, he's not going to let go of them easily. Don't let that shake you when it doesn't happen instantaneously. So God simply reaffirms his promise to deal with Pharaoh and to deliver his people. They're his sheep. They're not Moses. Greatest comforting words I ever heard was what I just shared with you. They're his sheep, not mine. You are his sheep, not mine. So while I love you to death and I think you're neater than grits and I'd do anything in the world for you, ultimately I can't make you do anything. I could steer you in the right direction, but I can't make you read your Bible or pray or trust or all of those things. But God says, this isn't about your ability to deliver the Moses. It's about my ability to do so based on promises that I've already made you. Do you believe them? Remember, the word believe and faith are the same word in Greek. Do you believe my promises? I already made my promises. Jesus says he's coming back soon. Do you believe that? Well, I don't know, Lord. You know, the election didn't turn out the way I planned, and the economy's not doing good, and my favorite restaurant just closed. You know, Golden Corral closed its doors, and the feed trough is closed forever, you know. Is God still on the throne? Yeah. Does he got this time and time? And we're tested on this regularly, aren't we? Every day. You know, am I trusting in my employability, my good looks, my charm, my wit, my whatever? No. It's dependent upon God to fulfill his promises, not Moses. I just want to share this with you. You're going to wear yourself out trying to help God do his job. You're going to wear yourself out. You know, you'll feel the weight of that burden on your shoulders because it was never meant to be on your shoulders. It's His. You will wear yourself out trying to do God's job for you. It's easier to rest in Him. It's like I have to tell one of my grandsons, he's got a little bit of attention deficit disorder because he is his grandmother's grandchild. Of course, Kathy's not here to hear that, so you're not going to tell her. But sometimes I just need to tell him, Isaac, take a breath. Take a big, come here, son. And I'll hold him in my arms and go, okay, together. A couple of breaths later, he's fine. Can you see God doing that to you and me? Breathe. Just breathe. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Didn't Jesus say, come to me, all you that weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That was a device shared by two animals, and it's got a whoopee around the neck of each animal, but built in such a way that the stronger animal pulled the greater weight of the load. That's you and Jesus. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. It's not a burden for you to pull. I'll be doing 99% of that. You'll learn from me. Jesus said, I'm meek, gentle, humble of heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. And here's what he said next. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because he's doing the pulling. It's about God. It's not about me. It's not about me. That's Matthew 11, starting in verse 28 and following. So God simply reminds Moses of who God is. Who God is. And I need to be reminded of that. Look at what he says there in verse 2. He says, I am Yahweh. What's implied in there is you're not. You're not Yahweh. You're not the Almighty God. You're not the creator of the universe. Just stop trying to help me do my job. You rest, I'll take care of it. You pray, I'll answer. I am the Lord. And in verse 3, he describes himself. God said, verse 2, said to Moses, I am Yahweh. Notice, Lord, they're all in capitals. It's the covenant name of God. It's the promise. This is the contract signing part of it right here, where God says, you got my name on this, Moses. It's going to be okay. You got my name on it. Verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. El Shaddai, El, the shortened form of Elohim. We understand that this is God. But the root at the end of that, Shodad, is ancient Hebrew primitive root that means to be burly, to be powerful, to be unable to be opposed. That's what El Shaddai means. It is not possible to oppose God. Pharaoh, he's nothing. God says, he's no obstacle to me. He's got some lessons to learn. Egypt does too. They've trusted in also these false gods. I'm going to judge every one of them. He is unable to be opposed. He is able to keep his previous covenants, his promises. Covenant, that's just another word for contract, isn't it? We got a contract with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And over again, God's going to tell you 1,000 times this side of glory, I got this. Stop worrying. Stop fretting. I got this. Just trust me on this. And then what God says next is, look at verse 3. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, Yahweh. Yeah, they didn't understand that I'm the deliverer. It's not that the name Yahweh had never been used before, but God's saying, I've revealed myself to you very uniquely. Nobody else got the burning bush, okay? God has revealed himself to each one of us in unique ways. And you know it's unique because when you try to share with somebody else how God spoke to you, they're going to look at you like a deer in the headlights. They have no idea what you're talking about because God doesn't talk to them that way. He'll talk to you in very unique ways that was just for you. The mistake we make sometimes is when God speaks to us, we think we're supposed to blab that to somebody else. And maybe it was just for us. You can tell because when you try to share that with somebody else, they're going to go, what? What are you talking about? It wasn't for them. It was for you. Just soak it up. Enjoy. God says, but by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them. Covenant promises. Promises of God. It's a contract that he promises to acknowledge and to honor. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Already God has said, I told them they're going to inherit the land, so I got to get them ready for the trip. They're not ready yet. They're not ready yet, Moses. That's what's implied. Moreover, verse 5, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites. I hear them. You don't have to worry about that, Moses. They're coming to you and complaining, but I'm listening. I got that. I'm listening to that conversation, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. I think about it constantly. I'm there. Don't worry about my ability to perform on it. God sees their hardship. He sees ours. Life doesn't turn out the way any of us plan. We take it one day at a time, but it's fraught with many disappointments in life. I mean, we're just sinful, fallen people doing the best we can. But sometimes we let other people down. What God says is, I will deliver. And God says, I'll put my name on that. You need a promise? I'll put my name on that. Don't we have the seal, the deposit, the Holy Spirit inside of us? What's that? It's a deposit guaranteeing what's to come. The promise, Christ is coming back. He said it. I believe it with all of my heart because the Holy Spirit, he's the earnest money. He's the deposit down on this, if you will. God's guarantee to perform on his promises. I like what Ephesians 1 in verse 13 and 14 says, you were marked in him with a seal. Just like that clay seal that was across the tomb of Jesus, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Everything he's ever promised will come to pass. Amen. Without your needing to figure it out or see how he's going to pull it off, until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. I think that everybody's eyes were fixed on each other and on their circumstance instead of God. They've all collectively failed their first test. God is patient. They'll face some others. The whole rest of the book Exodus will tell us that. But God is reminding them he's a faithful God who has made promises and he'll deliver on his promises. Verse 6, therefore, this is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am Yahweh. Circle the I. You're going to see it a lot of times in this passage. I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I, not Moses. He's a bystander to all of this. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with mighty acts of judgment. I, verse 7, will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Verse 8, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. Why? Because I am Yahweh. Got my name on it. I put my name on the bottom of this contract. For us living this side of the cross of Jesus Christ, it's signed in blood. Amen. And I will honor that blood. I will not trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ by my unbelief or my lack of faith. He is God. Do I believe that with all of my heart? What am I supposed to be worrying about then? Absolutely nothing. The problem is, just like you and I, sometimes our eyes are on each other, and there's lots of fault to be found. Sometimes our eyes are on each other. Their eyes were on Moses. Moses had failed them in their estimation, but their eyes and their focus weren't on God. God's got this. God would deliver them, not Moses. 11 times, just in that brief paragraph there, 11 times God says, I will. Sitting about Moses. Not about Moses. Get your eyes off of that guy. Get your eyes off of your pastor, deacons, elders, Sunday school teachers, workers. They're all sinful, fallen people doing the best they can. But they'll let you down sometimes. They won't perform according to your expectations. But God is here to remind his church, it's not about me or you even. It's about him. And he's made promises to his people that he will make come to pass. Keep your eyes on God, not Moses like the Jews did. or fallible church leaders like me or Tracy or Sunday school teachers or workers or helpers or deacons, elders. Our eyes have to be on the Lord. Ask God to move on your behalf and strengthen you until deliverance comes. It may take a while. It's okay. We got a while. At least, but I want to pass my tests. I want to pass my tests. I mean, I'm beginning to see all of life as a test. Certain things that I have to learn to equip me to be a citizen of heaven someday. I don't even know what you and I will be looking at up there or facing. We're told that you and I will rule and reign with Jesus Christ on this earth for 1,000 years in his millennial kingdom. Do you feel up to that challenge yet? I don't think any of us are. That's why we're still in school. It's okay. It's okay. Just like school, you pass some tests, you flunk some tests, but in God's school, you get to retest as often as you need to. I like that. God will make sure that all of us will pass our lessons sooner or later, but it's to prepare us for what lies ahead. I mean, you know, Dennis, if God said, I want you to be president of the United States in the millennial kingdom, you're going to go, you want me to what? Yeah, no kidding. I ain't ready. None of us are. That's why we're in school. I like that. We got a headmaster in our school that is so loving and gracious and patient. But look at verse 7 again because it sticks out in my mind. This is really God's desire to make us his people. He wants to show us that he is the all-sufficient God. As 1 Peter 2:9 says, you and me, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He can't be talking about me. He's talking about Dwayne and Galen, but he's probably not talking about me. He describes me as a holy nation. Well, I am because I'm a people belonging to God. Amen. And that's my identity, and I got to stand firm on those promises. He's preparing me to be the man I need to be in the millennial kingdom, to rule and reign with him. So we're in school. We're learning hard lessons. They're hard lessons. I give you that. Everything is hard in this life. Seems like more times than not. Look at verse 9. Moses reported this to the Israelites. Yeah, it didn't go so well this time either. But they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. I think that people a lot of times are not able to receive God's comfort and encouragement because their focus is on their problems or people that have let them down rather than their focus being on God. So they're not able to be encouraged. They're not looking to God to be encouraged. Or things haven't turned out the way when they turn to God in prayer. And it's so discouraging at times. That's what it says there in verse 9. Because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. All of us find that different parts of our lives are difficult, but I find that it's only difficult if I'm carrying a burden I'm not supposed to. Then it's 10 times harder. And when I feel the weight of the burden of life on my shoulders, it reminds me I've not given that burden to God. It's on my shoulders, and I feel the weight of that responsibility. It only leads to discouragement. Can I tell you, God did not call us donkeys because we are not meant to be beasts of burden. He calls us sheep. And I've never seen a sheep with saddlebags on. They don't use sheep as caravan animals or to pull a mule train. They don't use sheep for those things. Sheep aren't meant to carry that kind of burden. It's too heavy for their shoulders. So we hand it off to God. We're not beasts of burden. Give it to the Lord like the old hymn says. And I haven't been able to get these words out of my head. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now, here's the warning for us as we wrap up tonight's study in verse 9. Discouragement, if I'm looking at verse 9 correctly, discouragement can lead to a hard heart and deaf ears. That's why you can't afford to burden yourself with that discouragement. It's a burden that was never meant for your shoulders. And if you insist on taking it on, it'll lead to a hard heart and deaf ears. Give those burdens to the Lord. If it keeps you awake at night, it's a burden you haven't given to the Lord. You're carrying a burden that is His. And do it again and again and again as long as it continues to be a problem. Well, verse 10 reminds me. Then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But notice again in the start of verse 10, then. In other words, you got to take this one step at a time. Moses is ready for the next step. Okay, you've wrestled with this issue. You've given me the burden. I've had to remind you, I will take care of this. And then the Lord can tell Moses, now go back and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. It's not going to turn out any better than it did the first time. But Moses has been to history school and been reminded that God is able. God is able. God is able. God is able. One step at a time. That's what that then at the beginning of verse 10 tells me. One step at a time. One step of faith at a time. One step of obedience at a time. I don't need to worry about what it's going to look like next year, 10 years on down the pike. I just need to keep putting one foot in front of the other. Keep trusting God. And in verse 12, to wrap it up, Moses said to the Lord, but if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips? And you're wondering, what, do you have like a speech impediment, a cleft palate? I mean, what's his deal? Nothing like that at all. Acts 7:22 says that he was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt and was powerful in speech and action. He doesn't have a speech impediment. He's got a faith impediment. It's an excuse, isn't it? Of course, you and I have never offered excuses to God. So this lesson doesn't apply to us. Another excuse why God can't use me. You know, I just want to rehash some of this before we go home tonight. Where is the best place to go when persecution hits, when discouragement and disillusionment and disenchantment set in? Where's the best place to go? God. God. And I look at Moses, he did that. He might have gotten a little mouthy with God. Okay, we'll give him that. But in chapter 6, what God does is graciously reaffirms all of his promises. Don't you remember who I am? Did you forget? I'm the one who started this whole universe. I'm the one who went to get the earth spinning. I'm the guy who keeps it going. You know, I mean, this is not a big problem for me. So sometimes God just needs to remind us of who he is and the promises that he's made to this. Okay, who has allowed all of this hardship? Make your bricks without. So who has allowed this hardship? God. And you might say, you might even say it seems to have been God's perfect will. Because he didn't immediately deliver him, but he could have, but didn't. God could have just snapped his fingers. You're in Canaan. How come he didn't? Because they have some lessons they need to learn. They're not ready to be a nation of warriors yet. God could have freed Israel from slavery without any struggle at all, and yet he knew that wasn't what they needed. If they were going to make the transition from a nation of wimps to a nation of warriors, there was going to be some hardship involved in there where they could learn they could trust God. There's always pain involved when God is making a nation of slaves into a nation of warriors. That's the same school you and I are in. We might have gotten a little soft around the edges and assumed that in this comfortable church age, we're doing just fine and we're all the spiritual men and women that we need to be to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But God is saying, don't think you're quite ready yet. They've got a lot to learn. Mark this well, the journey from slavery to freedom in Christ is always a path of hardship. It's like basic training. Nobody goes into basic training and goes, ooh, I'm just really looking forward to basic training. It's supposed to be hard. They break you down before you can be built back up again. But can I tell you, that journey from slavery to our sins to freedom in Christ Jesus is always going to involve some work, some grit, some resolve. So you do. We're going to need that. It's going to take some thorns in the flesh to get us ready for what lies ahead, like Paul had described in 2 Corinthians 12. These things, the tendencies of our flesh, just don't disappear overnight. Takes some time. Testing and stretching was going to be absolutely necessary for them and for us. The highway to heaven is always going to be riddled with potholes. Does that just make sense? Between here and there, there's going to be potholes that we run into, some badges that are going to be necessary in our lives, some lessons to be learned, but we should anticipate them. We're in school. School is not always pleasant. You didn't like it when you went to school. Some of us couldn't wait to get out. Some of us got out before we should have gotten out. We had to learn lessons the hard way. That's okay. That's okay. God is so patient, so loving, and so gracious. But what is ahead for the remainder of the chapter, and I'll cover this most briefly next time we gather, is pretty much just a lineage of families that come from Moses and Aaron and the rest of the guys. We'll talk about those more. I don't want you getting bogged down in the details of genealogies. They all lead to Jesus. Amen. Can I just say that? They all lead to Jesus. So don't worry about trying to pronounce the names or figuring out what they mean, or is there some cryptic thing, or if I take every seventh letter, it winds up spelling Jesus backwards in Yiddish. You know, please, just plow through that and get to the end of the chapter, because there's some meat on the bone there. Amen. Okay? Questions? I love you guys. I think you're doing neat, neater than grits. And I think we're learning our lessons just fine. I think that we're okay in the Master's hands. Amen. I think I don't have to figure out nothing. I got no game plan except to keep putting one foot in front of the other, keep reading, keep praying, keep worshiping, keep trusting. I ain't got this figured out any better than you do. But I know this. I'm going to walk by faith. Gaylene?